Welcome to Believers Fellowship. My name is Johnny Pearson, and I'm actually on staff here. So I don't come to first service very often, so maybe I'm a new face to some of you guys, but I've actually been around. I've been here for almost 12 years now in June on staff, and in youth pastor years, that's like 50. So I've actually been here before the church started, yes. And I don't know if you know this, but last year we celebrated 40 years as a fellowship, Believers Fellowship coming together. And some of you guys are like, wait, did we do anything for that? And no, we didn't. But we've been here for over 40 years in the harbor, and we just love being a part of what God is doing in your life. So thank you for being here. I'm part of the leadership team. I'm on staff as a youth pastor, but I'm also one of the elders, which is also exciting. And if you don't know about our leadership structure, we have elders, we have deacons, and you would probably know more about this if we told you more. And we used to do it a lot. I remember probably 8 or 9 years ago, we used to put out a physical newsletter that you could pick up. It was called The Epistle. Some of you guys remember The Epistle? Yeah, you guys have been here around. Where we would, on the back page, highlight one of our leaders, either an elder or a deacon. And essentially, a deacon is someone who serves behind the scenes. They are commissioned. They're living above reproach. They meet all the qualifications that we see in Titus and 1 Timothy as a leader. And they are, in other words, they're really committed. And I remember one time I was reading about one of our deacons, and he started off first paragraph, no joke, saying, as a leader at Believers Fellowship, we're so excited to be committed to be here, and I've been going to 2 churches for the last 20 years. And I remember reading that, and I'm like, whoa, this is a leader in our church. And he's been going to 2 churches. Usually, like, if you're invested, you're like committed to one church. But he's been going to, well, I had to keep reading. So I kept reading, and he really hooked us in, because he's like, I've been going to 2 churches. Yes, Believers Fellowship has been my home, and we've been serving here. However, every weekend, I also go to the wilderness. I go to the mountains, and I do business with God there. And it's like, oh, you got us. But I can relate, because I love going to the mountains. I love going out into the wilderness to find solitude, to find sanctuary. As many of you guys know, we live in a beautiful place. And so he does business with God out in the wilderness. And that was just a great illustration. But we have, in Exodus 16, the Israelites are in the wilderness, and they are trying to do business with God. And something special happens. When you get out of the hustle and bustle, and you go to solitude, and you go to the wilderness, you can do business with God. And in fact, I wanted to instill this in the youth that I work with. And we don't do this anymore, but I think 8 or 10 years ago, we went on an event called Backpack Attack, where it started off with like 12 kids or so, and we would go up to the mountains for 3 days on a backpacking trip, and we would just be in God's beauty. We would have all the distractions, no cell phone service. It was awesome. But as it grew, eventually we ended up ending the trip because we were taking 40 kids into the wilderness, up into the mountains, and it was no longer solitude for me. I'm like packing up watermelons to feed 40 kids, and it's like, man, I'm backpacking with watermelons. I'm done with this. But before we were done, though, it's an awesome trip. The first day we hike in, it's a beginner trip. A lot of beginners come on this. So we would hike in 4 miles or so, very short, and then camp. And then the next day we would go maybe on a day hike or something. And then the final day we would pack out. And I'll never forget this. On the second day, we were headed up. We were at Tubal-Cain and up in the Olympic Mountains. And we were heading up to Buckhorn Pass. And I'm looking back, I'm like, this is going to be fun. I'm looking back and, you know, some kids in skinny jeans and Converse just hiking in the mountains. And it's like, you have no idea. Blisters later, he didn't have any idea. But I remember we were going up to this beautiful summit. It's all about 7,000 feet, not too much, but we could see it off in the distance, miles away, thousands of feet up in the air. And this little freshman girl was like, where are we going? And I'm like, we're going up to that mountain pass. And she's like, no, Johnny, we're not going all the way up there. We're not even heading that direction. Look, we're wandering this way now. Because as you know, when you're hiking in the wilderness, you tend to wander a little bit. You might have a destination in mind, but it may take you a while to get there. So you just have to follow the natural path. You can't just like go straight there. You have to follow the natural contours of the land. So we're taking these mile-long switchbacks, and she's like, Johnny, look, it's way over there. We're headed this way. I'm like, we've got a destination. Listen to me. You have to trust me in this situation. And we actually ended up having a great conversation about trust. I said, listen, freshman girl. I would call her name, but you would know her. So I said, listen, freshman girl. And I said, listen, you have to trust me on this. This is a small thing that you're going to grow in your trust with me. Right now, you're trusting me to take you up to that mountain, but eventually you're going to have to trust me with bigger things. I'm going to be teaching you over the next 4 years about who God is, and I want you to trust me with that. So if you can trust me on this, learn in this situation with a small thing, you have to promise me that you'll trust me with everything else. And she said, okay. And I remember that conversation. She probably doesn't, but I remember that conversation. It was a big deal. That's a big teachable moment. The wilderness is full of teachable moments. And that's where we are this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus 16, and we are following Moses as he leads the people to a destination. They don't know that destination. Moses kind of knows that destination, but he's leading them to a place, but to them, it kind of seems like wandering. And if you were trying to look at all the different maps that they put out there, you would see that they're kind of wandering, but they're just going with the natural contours of the land to a destination. So we're in Exodus 16, and it's interesting because we see Moses back in his shepherd role. He grew up in Egypt, and then 40 years old, he fled to the wilderness. He did some business with God. He became a shepherd, leading sheep. And then at 80 years old, he came back to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And he's back in his shepherd role, essentially shepherding all these people around. And he has already led these people to see their God in a brand new light. You think about these people who have been enslaved for 400 years, and they only have heard rumors of who God is, but Moses is showing them exactly who God is and the attributes of who God is. And it's amazing as you look through even what we've seen, maybe you haven't been here, I'll just catch you up real quick. He's already showed them that God is the Almighty Creator. He's the creator over the created images and the false idols that Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshipped. God is creator. He is almighty. That's who their God is. God is their protector. As you see them come against the Red Sea and they're like, oh no, we're going to die. Spoiler alert. God splits the Red Sea. They walk through dry land and protected them. How amazing is that? But then not only that, they see that God is their warrior. God actually goes and fights the battle for them. He fights on behalf of the people. He's protecting his kids, and he's fighting the battle for them. And then we see that he is God as a leader. God is actually leading them with a pillar of fire by night, and his presence is with them through a cloud during the day. So they're learning that he is the protector God, the almighty creator God, the provider God is what we're going to look at tonight. I usually teach in the evenings. Wednesday nights, so it's not tonight. Sorry. This morning, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at God is acting not only as their protector, not only as their warrior, not only as their leading, but also as their provider. So if you're in Exodus 16, we're going to jump right in, and we're going to see how the Israelites are going to continue to learn to trust God, and especially as their provider. But before we get to 16, quick backstory. They just fled out of the Red Sea. They stepped on dry land, and they started their wandering. And so they kind of split up a little bit, went to different pools of water, and they started like, oh, okay, we need water to drink. They go to this one pool. It's very bitter, and they're like, oh, God, why did you lead us to this? They start grumbling and complaining. This water is terrible. And God's like, okay, here's a tree. He dumps it in the water, and it miraculously turns sweet and good water. And so they're like, wow, this is amazing, and they're starting to heal up after their blisters because, you know, you think about it, they're city slickers. Coming out into the wilderness, they're probably wearing skinny jeans and Converse, not prepared at all to wander through the wilderness. And so they're learning now to trust God to lead them where he needs to be. And so in Exodus 16, they just left a little watering hole, and now they're back to moving. And we are here in 16, chapter 1, or chapter 16, verse 1. You guys there? I got to have it on this. Yeah, you're all there. Okay, the screen's up. Here we go. Then they set out from Elim, where they were taking a little rest, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So they've been going for a couple months now, right? Like I said, they're starting to learn the routines of camping. where you got to break your tent down and you got to fold it the right way and put it in the barrel the right way so you can walk with it. And they're starting to learn how to cook over an open fire and like all these things that they had to learn. Yet, as you think about it, two and a half months in, they're probably getting a little discouraged because they have to, you know, carry their flock with them. The cattle, the herds are probably getting depleted a little bit. They're having to like really go through all the stuff that they plundered Egypt with and all the food. They're probably depleting their food supply and they're starting to think, okay, what's going on? And verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Drama much? It's like a bunch of high school kids, no offense. But like, it's like, oh my gosh, it's so hard living in the wilderness. We have to prepare our own food. Remember when we lived in the city and we just had pots of meat overflowing and bread to the fullest? And they didn't learn anything when they were in the city. They were told when to sleep. They were told when to eat. They were told when to work. They were in slavery. Yet now, when their hunger tumbles a little bit, they're like, oh, if only we were slaves again. At least we had food. And, okay, I don't want to harp on this grumbling too much. I don't want to emphasize the grumbling too much because what I'd rather emphasize is how patient God is with them. He just brought them out of the Red Sea. He just protected them from Pharaoh's army full of chariots, mind you, terrifying instruments of war. He protected them, and they're grumbling, yet God is patient with them. And he actually says to, like, Moses is like, wow, I can't believe you guys. Okay, I'll talk to God. No food, okay. So he does business with God, and God gives him a plan to feed them in the morning and the evening. And then he says, okay, get the kids together, get everybody together, and I'll tell you the plan. So in verse 9, we're going to pick it up. And here we have God's patient plan to feed and care for his children. Verse 9, it says, and then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. That's a pretty cool statement, right? Come near to God because he has heard your grumblings. God hears us when we're kind of like complaining. I don't know if that makes you feel good or makes you feel kind of nervous. Like, wait, God heard that? Yes, God hears our grumbling. He hears our complaints. He hears our requests. So verse 10, it says, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, this cloud that's been leading them, and God appeared in his glory. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That is awesome. That God just like get a little bit of reveal of himself, right? Like the cloud isn't enough, but I don't know what happened, if it like lightning or shimmered or something, but really cool that God revealed himself in some way through this cloud that has been leading them. And then he says, I've heard you. You long for those pots of meat, little stew. You long for the stew. You long for the bread. I will give you meat in the evening and bread in the morning. And then he lays out the plan of what that looks like in verse 13. We're going to continue on. And so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know that what it was. Which seems natural, right? What is it? Because we don't know what it is. This is what the Lord had commanded. Verse 16, gather of it every man as much as he should eat, and you shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. Excuse me. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little, and when they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. So we see God performing another amazing miracle. The people were asking for food because they are depleting their food supply. And God says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to show you that you can trust me, and I'm going to provide for you. On your bulletin, we actually have fill in the blanks in the back of your notes. If you have a pen, get ready. This is my favorite part, when you get to fill in those blanks. We see that Israelites are seeing God in a new light. They're seeing a provider God. And the first thing that God provides for them in the wilderness is God provides manna. Okay, you probably could guess that one, right? But manna, and you saw, it's kind of a mystery food. And they're kind of like, what is it? And that phrase, what is it, actually is what we have for manna. Manna means like what? And so they didn't know what to call it, so they just say, what is it? And they had very specific instructions about what to do with it. And we have a few different descriptions from the Bible what exactly it is, but you can see it's kind of a frosty, flaky, wafery type of bread. It was white, like coriander seed. It was sweet with a little bit of honey tinge, and we get another description in Numbers what it was, and essentially, it was their flour. It was their meal. They could gather it up, and they could all gather an omer per person. And if you aren't familiar with the tables and measurements of the Old Testament, an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Yeah. It's actually about 2 quarts, or half a gallon, or 8 pints. I'm not sure, but it's 2 quarts. We'll just go with that. And so they gather 2 quarts per person, and these flaky substance, you can eat it raw probably, but they ground it out, and they baked bread with it, and they, you know, made a little, you know, bow of it, and they put it in the boiling water. There were all sorts of ways to mix up this diet. So don't be like worried for them, like, oh, they got to eat bread all day. It was really good bread, first of all, and there was lots of ways to prepare it. And so they would go out, they would gather together, they would prepare it together, and then they would have enough for the entire day. But Moses said, don't keep any of it until morning. Why? Well, here's why. Keep reading. If you ever have a question, usually just finish the chapter and it answers it. Keep reading in verse 20. So he says, don't leave any of it until morning in verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning and bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So they had to get out in the morning, gather it as before it got too hot, otherwise it would melt. And you weren't supposed to keep it overnight because this is an exercise of trust. This is an exercise of, okay, Israelites, for the next 40 years, I've led you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I've given you life through manna. And now you're going to have to trust me that it's going to be there every morning. Like, talk about exercise and trust. Because if you don't trust that it's going to be there every morning, if you try to keep a little in a jar, you're going to open that jar in the morning and it's going to reek. The tent that stinks is the tent that disobeyed. And everybody's going to know. And it's going to be wormy and it's going to stink really bad. And we don't know what it smelled like, but it must have been bad enough to be like, yeah, this, we're not eating this. So every morning, God wants them to go out and gather it. And God provided that day by day by day. Another thing that God provides, because if you've ever been camping, you know how hard it is. You spend so much time like getting water and getting food together and packing up your tent. Like that's a lot just to survive in the wilderness. This is why some of you guys, your camping is like a hotel. Like, oh, we're gonna go camping. Oh, where are you going? The Marriott. So camping is just not in your own bed. Anytime you're not in your own bed, you're considered camping. Great. But camping is really hard work. And God knows this. And so what he does is we find out what he does next in verses 22 through 26. He knows how hard it is, so he gives them this next thing. It says, now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. And they're kind of like, whoa, keep it until morning? We know what happens when we keep it till morning. But check it out, verse 24. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worms in it. So hooray, another miracle. That's kind of cool. So Moses said in verse 25, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So God provided manna, and now God is providing rest. It's your second fill in the blank. God provides manna, now God provides rest. I love it. Some of you did bring pens. That was really good. That was good. Think about this, though. God cares for his children. He knows how hard it is on them. He doesn't want them to lose heart. He doesn't want them to start complaining, "Oh, we got to do this every day." So he says, "You know what? I don't want you working every day. I want you to rest." This was a miracle for them. He doesn't need rest. He could send down bread all day, every day. He can make it rain, right? But he chooses to give us an opportunity to rest. He provides life through the manna, and he provides rest so that they can be recuperated and recover, and they can continue to rely and trust on him. It's because it's an exercise of faith. And if you look at what happens next, verses 27 through 30, you probably won't be surprised after hearing about how these Israelites act. But in verse 27, it says, "It came about on the seventh day that some people went out to gather, but they found none, just as they were told they wouldn't." In verse 28, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." I find it so interesting that obedience and trust are linked. Obedience and trust are linked. When you disobey, you are actually exercising distrust. Think about this for a second. I've recently gotten into golf. I'm not any good, but a couple of my students are really good, a couple of high school kids, like they're state champion golfers. And so I've been out with them a couple times. I go with my friends now, my home group, and if you've ever been golfing on a course that you know nothing about, which is pretty much me on every course, you kind of have to trust the person that brought you along. And if they's like a dog leg left, which means like you can't see where the flag is, where they call it the pin, I call it the hole. You can't see where the hole is. And you're kind of like, okay, what's the best way to go about this? You know, I asked my caddy and they, my friends, and they say, "Well, You can't see the pin, but you got to go to the right. Try to lay it up in the fairway over here. You can't go through the mess because there's some sand traps, there's some water hazard, there's a bunch of trees, there's some, you know, whatever, alligators, not here, but you don't want to go that way." But I might say to myself, "You know what? I don't trust you. I think you're trying to just steer me the wrong way." So I will disobey. I will knock my shot where I want it to go. Rarely, but I knock my shot and I don't trust them. And I get up into the water, and four lost balls later, I finally take a drop in the fairway where they are. And it's like, okay, I should have trusted you. I did not trust you, therefore I disobeyed. And we see it with children. I just didn't want to throw my kids under the bus, because I got all sorts of stories where they disobeyed because they did not trust me. So you think about this idea of trust and obedience being linked. The Israelites were asked to trust God, yet they disobeyed. Why? Because they didn't trust God. So they are linked. And when it comes to my life, how am I trusting God right now? Do I trust that he will provide, or will I disobey? Will I trust that he will have my back day in and day out, or will I disobey? Will I trust that having less stuff and decluttering my house frees me up to serve him more and serve him with more generosity? Or do I disobey and say, "No, I'm going to kind of hold a little tighter onto this because I worked really hard for this. This is just me." And I wonder what all of us are doing to trust and disobey or trust and obey or distrust. Like, it's just, they're so linked. And so the Israelites, they're being tested right now every single day that the manna will be there, that life will be there, right? Because without bread, you're dead. The life will be there, and they're trusting that they will not tire and have rest on the seventh day. This is what God wants them to do. Because you think about it, they don't know God the way that Moses knows God. They don't know God even the way that we know God. They know Pharaoh as their God, who told them what to do, told them when to sleep, when to eat, when to work, when to play. Now they're learning to trust that God is the one that will provide for them. But God also provided a third thing for them. And we're going to see that in the next section in verse 27. Check this out. No, we already read that. Verse 31. It says, the house of Israel named it manna. So we're kind of throwing it back. This is kind of a sum up of the chapter. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. Verse 32, and Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the borderland of Canaan. And now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. So this kind of sums up the chapter for us. We get a couple more details of what an omer is and what the manna is. But the big thing that God wants them to see and that God is providing for them, this is your third fill in the blank, God provides memorial. God gives them something to see, something to remind them of his faithfulness, so that when they start to be distracted and they start to wonder and grumble and complain, they can look at that jar right next to the testimony. Eventually it'll go next to the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and they'll look at that and say, God is faithful to provide. God does provide for us. And they can see that and say, okay, I have to trust that it's going to be manna there tomorrow. And I have to trust that I can rest in his glory and learn about him on that Sabbath day. So he gives them a memorial. God gives them manna. He gives them rest, and he gives them a memorial, something to remember what God has done in their life. And if you think about through this chapter and you wonder, like, man, what's going on here? This actually is a really practical and relevant chapter for us. Not that we have to go out and gather manna every day. It'd be kind of cool, but not every day, right? I mean, like, it'd be cool, but no, not every day. This is a practical chapter, not because we have to gather that, but because we are constantly learning how God provides for us. You and I are constantly learning how God provides for us. And in each of these provisions by God, you will actually see a correlation through the life and teaching of Jesus of what God wants us and how God wants us to trust and obey him today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but it'll be here. But you can follow along. Jesus, when he was walking around doing his miracles, doing his Jesus thing, he was raising people from the dead, and he was healing people who were blind and who couldn't hear. Yet he was also doing miraculous signs of walking on water and feeding thousands of people with bread unending. And so you can probably imagine that the crowds that started following him were probably a mixed multitude of, for different reasons, like, they want to see more things. And so one day when they were seeking out Jesus, they couldn't find him. When they finally found him, he has this conversation with all of these followers in John chapter 6. Check this out. So they finally found him and they said, when did you get here? Where have you been? And in John 6:26, he says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This is just after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So therefore, all the people said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And this is beautiful. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's all God wants for us. That you believe in him that he has sent. Talking about Jesus, talking about himself. So they said to him, and get this, people don't change. Hundreds of years later, this is what they said. Well, then what will you do as a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? It's like, come on. I just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves. You want more? And if I gave you more, would you then believe? Like, this is shocking. But this is what they continue on and say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of the heaven to eat. And in verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they're thinking, oh, he's going to do another miracle. He's going to bring the manna. We've heard about the manna. Oh, he's going to bring down the manna, the bread of life. He's talking about the guys, come on, come on, come on. Right? They're probably getting very excited about what Jesus is about to do. Because they're like, what sign are you going to give us? What are you going to do, Jesus? And he said, the bread of life comes down from heaven. And they're like, oh, he's going to do it. This is what he does. Check it out. This is great. And then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Boom! Jesus said he's the bread, right? You don't need manna from heaven to give life. That's what they wanted. They wanted life. They don't want to work for their food. They don't want to try to be hungry all the time. And Jesus said, guess what? You're asking for life? I am life. And they were like, whoa. Kind of like you guys just were, but probably more so. Because it was Jesus talking. And so you get, Jesus actually correlates this idea that God provides life for the followers of Israel. And now Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. So God provides bread for us through Jesus. And not only that, but he also provides rest. In Matthew chapter 11, I'll read this to you quickly. You don't have to go there. It says, one of my favorite verses, come to me. And you'll probably sound familiar. Verse 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus talking. If you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus offers rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God provided bread to give life and now provides Jesus to give life. God provided rest for wanderers and now he provides rest for us through Jesus. God also provided a memorial for us. In John chapter 13, again, you don't have to go there, but think about this. In John chapter 13, the night before he was about to be crucified, he gathers his followers and he models what serving others looks like by washing their feet. But then in the Last Supper, they share a meal together and he sets up a new promise. He says, this bread, he had bread at the table. He said, this bread, I want this bread to represent my body. And he broke it. And they're like, whoa. And then he looks at them and he picks the cup up and he says, I want this cup to represent my blood that was shed for you. And he said, whenever you take this bread and take this cup, remember the life that I give you. Remember the rest that I offer you. Remember that relationship with your God is only found through me, through the cross. That's a memorial that God's given us. He gives life, he gives rest, and he gives us something to remember him by. A lot of us, though, we kind of get lost. We kind of get distracted, just like the Israelites, where we're kind of wandering around. We tend to kind of lose our focus. We tend to have a relationship with God, but maybe we're stagnant. Maybe we remember what God's done in our past, parting the Red Sea, protecting us, and we try to, you know, say, oh, that was awesome, and that's why I have this relationship with God. But then you find yourself wandering and distracted. Here's the deal. God doesn't want you to rely on the things of the past. He doesn't want you to say, oh, I went on a mission trip and I met God in a special way, but now I can just kind of wander through life and do my own thing. No. Or, oh, my goodness, we went through, you know, losing our job, or we went through cancer, or we went through sickness, or losing a loved one, and God saw us through that, so now we're good for life. No. You cannot live on yesterday's glory. You can't live on yesterday's manna, right? The spiritual food that God offers every single day, the relationship and the rest and the life that he wants you to have with him every single day. You need to go out and you need to gather it. Because when you start to try to live off yesterday's manna, yesterday's spiritual wins, yesterday's victories, you tend to putter out. Like the turtle and the hare, the old fable. Many of us try to think about that and say, I'm the turtle in that story. I'm the one that's just steady, day by day, going strong, just going to make it to the end. I know exactly where the end is. I'm going to make it slowly, slow growth. That's where we think we are. But more of us are probably along the lines of the hare that start quick, that are like, yeah, that was awesome. You have leaps and bounds, and you get ahead of the game, and you grow spiritually, yet you kind of get distracted and end up losing the eye of the prize. You end up losing the focus of where you want to be. Where are you today? Are you focused and seeking God every single day? Not necessarily reading your Bible or reading our cool devotions that we write at Believers Fellowship. I say we, that Jeremiah and Matt write. Like, I'm not talking about like you have to do those things in order to go get your manna. That might not be your manna. Are you spending time in prayer? Are you seeking to serve him? Are you seeking to serve others? Or are you saying, no, I did that a long time ago and I'm good? We have a chance to respond today. And the band's going to come back up, and we get a chance to, for you guys, to do business with God. This is your wilderness right here. This is your sanctuary where you can do business with God. And at the risk of making you feel uncomfortable, because maybe you're new, or maybe alienating some of you because you are here for the first time, or maybe came with a friend and you're like, what's going on? I want to try something new today. As you guys come and you take this memorial, okay, this is what God has given us to remember that he gives us life. This is what God has given us to remember that he gives us rest. This is what God has given us to refocus our eyes on him as the end game and not get distracted. And here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to come, and when you come, I want you guys to take the cup or take the bread, and I want you to dip it in the cup. And I don't want you to eat it right away, okay? I want you guys to go file through the line. This is the easiest way to do it. You'll come down the sides, and you'll go back up the middle, and you'll find your seat again. It's all very jarring to a spiritual movement because you don't feel like you can sing as you walk up, but I challenge you to sing. I challenge you to sing loud and proud and respond to what God can do today. But as you come and take the bread and you dip the cup, I want you to go back to your seat. I want you to spend some time in prayer out loud with a friend that brought you, with your family member, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your grandkids. I did this a couple weeks ago. I brought it back to my seat. I put my arm around my wife, and we got in a fight that weekend. Don't tell her that I told you. But I needed to do business with God, and I wrapped my arm around her, and I just prayed with her out loud. And I didn't care who saw. Why? Because I'm doing business with God. And I want you guys to find rest in him and not find rest in your bank account or in your home. I want you guys to find life in him and not in your relationships and not in your children or grandchildren. Those are great, but life starts with Jesus and life ends in eternity with him. So as we come down this aisle, I want to challenge you, pray out loud with your friend. If you don't have somebody to pray with, guess what? I'll be your friend. I'll be over here in the corner. No, Dick will be over there in the corner. You met him earlier. I'll be over here in this corner. Take your cup, take your bread, take the cup, and go to the corner. I'll pray with you. Dick will pray with you. We just want you to find life today. to find rest today. Will you stand and I'll close us in prayer? Father God, we're a little nervous. We're a little anxious. We like to fall back on the victories that you've given us, and we like to coast. Lord, we are just as the Israelites. We like to grumble and complain, and we don't see the contentment that you offer. We don't see the rest that you offer. We don't see the life that you offer. But Father, this morning, I pray that through this memorial of the Lord's table, that we will take the bread of life, that we will find rest in you, and that we will fix our eyes on our relationship with you and let it overflow to the people around us. Father, you are so good to us. Help us not to wander. Help us not to grumble. Help us not to complain, but help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who took on the suffering of the world that we might have a relationship with you. Lord, we love you. Help us. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Will you help us walk in your ways to love those around us? And in your Son's name, amen.